The Gospel of Luke. Today we're in Luke chapter 6, and we begin in verse 1. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 6, excuse me, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. You say that's stealing. No, God had made provision in his law for travelers. If they got hungry, they could pick a handful of grain or whatever they needed to sustain them on their journey. 2. And certain of the Pharisees said to them, why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Not lawful? According to who? According to the religious rulers, not according to God. They were not breaking any Sabbath day law. 3. And Jesus answering them said, have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was hungry, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priest alone. Yeah, David actually broke the technicality of a law of God. And God let him get away with it because he was hungry. So if that was the case, then God certainly doesn't mind the apostles breaking a man-made rule that has nothing to do with the Word of God because they're hungry. Of course, this won't matter to the religious rulers. 5. And he said to them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. If my reasoning from Scripture isn't a good enough reason for you to get off of our backs, then how about this one? I'm God, I created the Sabbath, I make the rules. 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And so here we see another Sabbath. It's not an accident that Luke keeps mentioning this, because the religious leaders were very, very picky about people keeping their man-made rules concerning the Sabbath. And Jesus just kept violating them left and right. He didn't care. He was going to follow the Word of God, not their rules. And they really butted heads over this. And I think this man with the withered hand was a setup. 7. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched Jesus, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find occasion against him. So, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious rulers, are just watching Jesus to see if he heals this poor man. You know, they should have been lifting their hands and saying, Lord, could you please heal this man? It breaks one of our Sabbath rules, but could you give this man back his strength and his ability to use his hand? But instead, they're going to use him as bait. 8. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Jesus is not only going to heal this man, he's going to do it right in front of everybody. He's not hiding what he's about to do. Why should he? It's compassionate. It's according to the Word of God. Never hide your obedience to the Word of God. 9. Then said Jesus to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? And they got the answer right. Actually, they don't. They should, but these cowards are afraid to even answer that straightforward question, and it's so obvious to anyone. Is it right to do good or evil on the Sabbath? Well, it's never right to do evil on the Sabbath or any other day. And it's always right to do good on the Sabbath or any other day. The answer is so clear in verse 10. And looking around about upon them all, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So they wouldn't answer that question. So Jesus answered it for them by doing what was good. 11. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Well, I got a suggestion. How about repenting and following him? Because he's obviously God. They wouldn't think of that. 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And he has a lot on his mind and he has a big decision to make. And so he prayed about it. Spent all night praying. When we have a big decision to make, we should pray even more intensely than what we normally do. 13. And when it was day, he called to him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So there were many disciples, at least 70 that we know of. And out of those 70, he chose 12 to be his apostles. An apostle, a disciple is just a learner. Somebody who follows a teacher, lives with that teacher, and learns from them, observes them, and learns from them. An apostle is one who that teacher, or in this case Jesus, sends out as a personal representative. And he chose 12, 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So Jesus handpicked all of these men after praying all night, and one of them included Judas. You say, well, he made Judas be a traitor. No, Judas was a traitor in heart. In his heart, he was a traitor. If he wasn't selling Jesus out, he'd be selling somebody else out for money. It's just the way he was. The fact that God's going to use him and his treachery is just a credit to the sovereignty of God to bring something good out of bad. 17. And it came down, and he came down with them, and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So the crowds are massive at this point. They're here to listen and to observe and to receive. Excuse me. 18. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. So Jesus took care of business. Whatever the problem was, he handled it. 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And this was kind of a superstition back in those days that if you touched the cloak of a holy man, a power would be transferred to you. So their faith was far from being perfect, and yet they did have some measure of faith, and God was honoring it. 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to those who know that they are poor in spirit, that they don't have what it takes. So in the long run, they're going to be blessed. They're going to be happy. 21. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Hunger for righteousness. Sin's not always going to be rampant in this world. Sin will not always even exist in God's world. You're going to be blessed someday if you hunger for righteousness, because you're going to get what you want. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. You're persecuted for the sake of Christ. You live in the Word of God and being persecuted, that's not going to go on forever either. Good times are coming. 22, blessed are you when men shall hate you And when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, you're being persecuted because you belong to Jesus? Take a stand for Jesus and take whatever comes your way and just know that it's temporary. And he goes on in verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers to the prophets. Oh, it's always been that way. Those who have been faithful to God in an unfaithful world have always been persecuted. But your welcome into heaven will be glorious. God's going to give you a pat on the back and say, well done. And it'll be worth it. And I don't know what else he's going to do, but he's going to make it worth your while. He won't even have to pat me on the back. Just a little smile and a nod of the head. I'll be thrilled for all eternity if I get one of those from Jesus for being faithful to him. 24, but woe to you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. You live for riches, you better enjoy it, because that's the only enjoyment you're going to have forever. 25, woe to you that are full, for you shall hunger. Yeah, if the things of this world are what satisfy you, and you don't get your satisfaction from God, again, you better live it up, because that's all the satisfaction you're ever going to have forever, is this short period of time when you're healthy enough on earth to enjoy it. And that narrows the window even more, doesn't it? Last part of verse 25, woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. You're having a good time with your sin? Don't take life seriously. Don't take God seriously. Well, it's not going to last forever. Those good times are going to come to a screeching halt. 26, woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Yeah, false prophets who water down the word of God are always the popular preachers. God says, woe to you. That better not be you. You better just preach the pure word of God. And you're not going to be popular with the masses, but the right kind of people are going to like you. 27, but I say to you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. You don't have to like your enemies, but do good to those who hate you, because that's the definition of love, regardless of your feelings. Just be good to them. They're bad to you, be good to them. Just repay. Repay their unkindness with kindness. That's loving your enemy. That's what God does. Jesus came and died on the cross while we were yet enemies, the Bible says, because of our wicked works. And so he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done. 28, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. You know, when somebody gives you a hard time, don't respond in like manner. Just respond with a soft answer. 29, and to him that smite you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you. And of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And he's not advocating stealing. Stealing is sin. Stealing is wrong. But the point that our Lord is making here is that the things of this world are not worth fighting over. Okay? They're not the most important thing. 31, and as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Now, put yourself in the other person's situation and ask yourself this question. If I were them, what would I like somebody to say to me or to do for me? What would I like? And then do it. 32, for if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those who love them. Oh, sure. Even rotten sinners who don't care about God are often good to those who are good to them. There's nothing special about that. You say, well, I'm just going to be good to those who are good to me. I've heard Christians say that. Well, congratulations. you are now on the same level as a rotten sinner. That doesn't deserve a pat on the back. You think that's virtuous? You think that's right? It's not right. 34. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. So, give to people who have a need. If you have a means of meeting someone's needs, then do it, whether you'll ever get anything in return from them or not. Do it for the sake of Jesus. Do it because he commands you to do it, and you know it makes him happy. 35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward will be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Just do the right thing because it's the right thing. 36. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Don't give people the bad that they deserve. Yeah, somebody may be a rotten person. They may have done terrible things to you, and they deserve to be treated badly. They really do. It is wrong to say that they don't deserve to be treated badly. They do. But Jesus says, be merciful to them. That means don't give them the bad that they so rightfully deserve, because God doesn't give us the bad that we deserve. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, the Bible says. And certainly when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we don't get the bad that we deserve. We don't go to hell, even though that's what we have coming. 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. When it says judge not, it doesn't mean don't point out right from wrong. We have to do that. We have to point out right from wrong and judge all things by the word of God. People say, oh, don't judge. You see homosexuality as a sin? Oh, that's judging. No, it's not. Well, in a way it is, but it's God who has already done the judging. You're just proclaiming what the judge has said. Do not judge means don't presume to know someone's motive. And don't presume to know someone's eternal destiny. You don't know those things. Those things are known only by God. 38, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Be a giver, and you'll also, as a byproduct, it shouldn't be your motive, but you're a giver, God will make sure that you get, that you receive. And this is especially true when you give to him. Give to the Lord's work. Give to help get out the word of God. And God will make sure that you're taken care of. 39. And by the way, if you give a little, according to how much you have, if you give a little, then that's all you're going to receive. If you give a lot, then you're going to receive a lot. And it's not necessarily numbers. It's based on how much you have, too. Because a little can be a lot to a poor person. 39, and he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? You can't be a guide if you can't see. You can't show someone the right way if you don't know the right way yourself. And that certainly was the case with the religious leaders. They were spiritually blind. They didn't know the right way themselves, and they presumed to teach others. 40. You got to be in the Word of God. You got to know the Bible so that you can see the right way to go yourself and so that you can lead others. Man, heaven and hell, those two places are way too permanent to take any chances. Get in the Word. Study the Word. 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Man, strive to be like Jesus, your master. That should be your number one goal. 41. And why behold you the mote, or just a tiny little speck that is in your brother's eye, but perceive not the beam that is in your own eye? As some people are, you know, love to nitpick at little things that other people do wrong, and all the while they can't see that they do huge things that are wrong themselves. 42, either how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in your eye," when you yourselves behold not the beam that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then shall you see clearly to pull out the mote that is in your brother's eye. How are you going to help someone else get over a problem, a sin, when you're heavy laden with sin yourself? And the bad part is you don't even recognize it. Not going to happen. You got to clean up your own life and be honest about your own sin. Then you can help others. 43. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Yep. I'll tell you something. I know somebody who has a couple of apple trees, and the apples are rotten. What does that mean? That means that the tree is bad. And I knew someone several years ago who had just beautiful apples. Why? Because the tree was good. And it's the same with people. If a person lives a godly life, it's because they're godly. If a person doesn't live a godly life, no matter how much they love to talk about how dedicated they are to Christ, they are wrong. 44, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. You are how you behave. The Bible says, by our words we will be justified, by our words we will be condemned. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth proceeds. And so what we are on the inside manifests itself in works and words. 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And there you have it. It's not that complicated, is it? 46, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If Jesus is your Lord, you're going to obey him. Otherwise, it's just empty words. Whosoever comes to me, verse 47, and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. This is the person who follows Jesus, who believes in Christ, who has received Christ as Lord and Savior, and lives the Word of God. What's he like? 48. He's like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. And that's talking about trouble in this life. You know, trouble comes, but if your faith is in Jesus Christ and you've been living for him and you have a relationship with him, that trouble's not going to shake you. It's not going to be fun, but Jesus will get you through. Because your faith has a solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also true for eternity, because that flood and that storm, that could speak of judgment day as well. But if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have received him as Lord and Savior, and it is shown in your lifestyle, you're going to survive that storm of judgment day too. But what about others? 49. But he that hears and does not, you just hear the word of God. Or you just know some of the word of God, but you don't do it. It's like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Life did not match profession. And therefore, when trouble comes, or when judgment day comes, the man crumbles, because what he claimed to have was not real.